Yesterday afternoon, I was over at my study in an office building not far from here, and one of the suite mates and I got into a conversation, and really for the first time, I was able to share with him, much in the same vein as Mark just shared with us, my story. And it was interesting, even as I was sharing with him how I came to Christ as a teenager and how it was preceded by my own dishonesty and theft, and many of you know my story on that, I found myself having a measure of embarrassment and shame to even be telling somebody that I don't know well, someone that I don't believe is a Christian, that I used to break into people's houses. And here it is 47 years later, and I still have a twinge of shame about that, that I used to harm other people, you know, in that way. And it really brought my mind back to something that the Apostle Paul said, that when we looked at this text, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 15 just a couple of weeks ago, about Paul talking about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection, how he appeared to some of the apostles and to 500, then he says, then at last of all he appeared to me. And then Paul goes on to make a comment about how unworthy he is. And he makes that statement that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Even though having just declared himself to be the least of the apostles, almost one who was born almost as an abortion, at an untimely point in history, he came on the scene. And even though we covered that verse, I felt like we didn't do it justice. I didn't do it justice. And so I really want to come back to that verse this morning as we are gathered around the communion table. So please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I just summarized what had been stated by Paul in verses 1 through 8. But to quote him exactly in verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I'm sure Paul, even as he wrote that, had to have some measure of wincing, reflecting on what he used to do. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And for the sake of time, I would like to just read you a handful of references from the book of Acts where either Luke or Paul, being quoted by Luke, rehearses a little bit of Paul's biography. And I realize that for many of us, this is just reminder. We recall these things. But I want us to really look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 15 with the backdrop of what he's referring to. In Acts chapter 6, verse 58, when they had driven him, that's Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who after conversion, whose name would be changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep, that is, he died. Then the first three verses of chapter 8. "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. The very next chapter that precedes Paul sharing his testimony about his Damascus Road experience. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is the way of Jesus, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But of course, it was on that journey that he had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. When Paul incites a riot in Jerusalem and he asks for permission to address the crowd before the Romans take him off, before he's lynched, he says before that crowd, "And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him." And then finally, when Paul is sharing his personal experience with Christ before King Agrippa, he said this to that dignitary, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." If that is in your memory bank, I don't know how saved you are. When you have sinned like that, or in many other ways, greed, lust, hatred, anger, gluttony, Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles." He never loses sight of what he used to be like. But the thing that is so marvelous and so dramatic about this person in the New Testament is that road to Damascus experience, where Paul, after the encounter with the living Christ, is changed. And he becomes a follower of Christ. And he has this changed life. And so, thus, he says here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain." That is, that as God called Paul and as he appeared to him, it was by the grace of God and his mercy that Paul came into a personal relationship with Christ. It was that grace toward Mark Sheplak that brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to every one of us who name the name of Christ. I remember once hearing a man share a testimony around a communion table many years ago, but I've never forgotten his statement, because he read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 that gives a whole list of sins, when he talks about idolaters and people who are sexually promiscuous and thieves and the covetous and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. And then he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." And I heard this man say he loved the word "were," because some of those things used to be true of him, but they were no longer. But Paul, notice again at verse 10, he not only says that his grace toward me did not prove vain, but "I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So he speaks of the grace of God toward him and the grace of God with him. And it was the grace of God with him that enabled him to continue in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, despite his background, God saw fit by his grace to call him as a follower of Christ and to call him into service as an ambassador for Christ. And so thus we understand with the passion that just leaps off the page at us when Paul writes to the church at Galatia or the Galatian churches, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. When he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he shares in some detail a bit of his resume and his autobiography as far as his upbringing and his training and his zeal as a Jewish Pharisee. But after laying that out, he says to the Philippians, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there can be a sense of shame for the sins and failures that we were guilty of before we became Christians. But also, I have found it to be true that we can still struggle with shame for the sin and failures we have as Christians. So even as Paul says that the grace of God toward him and the grace of God that was with him, he never lost sight of the fact that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. When he writes his second letter to the Corinthians, he says to them in chapter 3, which are verses I have shared hundreds of times with my fellow pastors and younger pastors, when Paul writes, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I've been a Christian for 47 years. I continue to have regret about my past life. I continue to have conviction and regret when I sin or fail the Lord now. But we should never let that guilt of what we used to be like give us a limp now. Paul seems to have arrived at that point where he could confidently claim how God was using him while not losing sight of what a wretch he used to be. The great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge, who lived back in the 18th century, said, "The doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him and exalt him without inflating him." The great ancient theologian Augustine once wrote, "The grace of God does not find men fit for salvation, but makes them so." Perhaps being a child of 20th and now 21st century media and the dramatic impact of film and those kinds of things, I find that perhaps just reading the text sometimes escapes me when I think of Paul's own words when he talks about violence and hatred, dragging people out of their homes. If we see something like that on the news now, it causes us to shudder, does it not? It sends a chill down our spine to think of such anger and hatred and the wicked things that human beings can do toward others. And that's the kind of thing that Paul did. Priscilla and I went to the movies about a week ago, and we saw 12 Years a Slave. And once again, just through the medium of film, to just see the brutal reality of the evil and the wickedness of enslaving people against their will, and the harsh and inhumane treatment. It's one of those movies where you can't say I enjoyed it, but it was good to see it, to be reminded of just how terrible slavery was in places where it was permitted. There's another man who's very well known in Christian history who had such a background in slavery. And many of you know the name John Newton. Again, lived in the 18th century. And he had been involved in the slave trade. Was on ships that transported slaves from Africa to either South America or North America. He became a Christian and eventually became an Anglican minister. But to his own embarrassment, he continued in the slave business for some time, and he really waited 34 years before he finally wrote a pamphlet entitled Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. And in that pamphlet, he described the horrific condition of the slave ships, and he apologized for, quote, a confession which comes too late. It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me, that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. And so I think with 1 Corinthians 15 in mind, John Newton wrote, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So here we sit, gathered here this morning. Most of us, I would hope all of us, saved, but still in the process of being sanctified, still battling our flesh, still pursuing righteousness, growing, becoming more like Christ, but at times stumbling. I don't know that we've actually sung this song since we've started the chapel, but it's a song that I was used to singing for years, one of the older hymns. I used to call it Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, but I think the title is actually Our Great Savior. And the second stanza reads this way, Jesus, what a strength and weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. So I wanted to come back to Paul's statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so that should give us confidence. It should encourage us that as much as the past still may sting in our memories, Jesus, as Tim prayed a little while ago, gave himself as an offering to cover that sin. And he paid the price that each of us deserve to pay ourselves. You've heard made mention before that when some of the soldiers coming home, as they are, even during these recent years, missing legs and arms, that often they continue to think they're having excruciating pain in a limb that is not there. It's called phantom limb pain. And as Christians, we can be liable to still thinking that we incur guilt for past sin. But Jesus has paid for that. We don't become cavalier or take it for granted, but he's paid for that. And so as wretched as I was with my background and any sins I've committed since I've come to Christ, confessing sin, repenting, and asking for forgiveness, we have to take God at his word. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, is how far your transgressions are removed from you.